Our scripture reading this evening is from 1 Corinthians. We're going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we will be reading the entire chapter, but will in no way be taking a close look at all of it. We will not be seeing anything like all there is to see there. Specifically, or maybe especially in verses 4 through 7, we'll be going through them quite quickly. I don't mean to imply that those are not important. But this evening, I'd like to focus on two ideas, especially the idea of love being the greatest, the most excellent of the gifts, and the connection of knowing with love. So that will be what we are focusing on. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is writing about different gifts and different members of the body. In the book of Corinthians, in both of the letters to the Corinthians, the topic is frequently spiritual gifts and how they contribute to the body, and how the members of the body go together. They do not exist for themselves, and their gifts do not exist for themselves. Their gifts exist for the entire body. A foot by itself has very little point. An eye by itself has very little point. A foot is a good thing, an eye is a good thing, a hand is a good thing, but they are not the perfection. They are not the end in themselves. At the end of chapter 12, verse 31, Paul says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." For all the wonderfulness of the gifts, for all the greatness of the gifts he has talked about, even regarding the best of those gifts, there is still a more excellent way. All of the things Paul has been talking about in chapter 12 are things to be desired. They are things which are helpful, but they are not the ultimate. They are not the goal. They are not the glory and the greatness in itself. But now, in chapter 13, Paul turns to something that is the more excellent way, or according to some translations, it is the way according to excellence. Excellence there does not just mean very good. It contains the idea, which we see in other parts of the chapter, of perfection, of fullness, of love and kindness being not just what they should be, but being everything they can be. He talks later on about knowing in part and prophesying in part. But then he talks about seeing fully, of seeing in a way that is perfect, or seeing what is perfect, that is complete. And love is the greatest gift. It is what is excellent. It is what is perfect. It is what is, we might say, the thing, the end in itself. You might want to just try, maybe informally, looking at your life over a few days, maybe over the period of a week, and just see how much of your time is spent doing that which is only a means to an end. That doesn't mean things that aren't valuable. They can be very valuable. But they are only a means to an end. If you are in farming, you grow food, but you don't grow food for the sake of growing food. If you produce another product, if you sell another product, you may enjoy the job, but still the job does not exist as an end in itself. If you teach school, you can take great pleasure in teaching, but we don't teach children just for the sake of teaching children. There is a goal, there is a reason, there is an end. Sometimes in our lives we are able to spend time doing what is an end in itself. And I'm afraid that in our own world, probably if you ask people what's an end in itself, what's something worth doing just because it's worth doing, I think a very large percentage would say having fun. Now I understand that feeling. To a certain extent, fun doesn't need to be justified. It's something we seek to do in itself. But think for a moment how much greater love is than that. Some of you, I'm certain, have had the experience, especially maybe if you have been married for many, many years, or maybe not, maybe you had it even more when you were younger, of knowing the pleasure of just being together. Not even necessarily talking, not necessarily eating together, not necessarily playing a game together, but just being in the same room. Children, maybe sometimes you've wondered about how dull your parents can be, just sitting there all evening, not saying anything. They talk about how they'd love a night off, they'd love a night to be together. Finally, nobody has to work, nobody has to go out, nobody has a meeting. And what do they do with that wonderful opportunity? The two of them just sit there in the living room and don't say anything. Is that wasted time? Well, if your parents love each other, it is definitely not. Something is going on there. Something profound, something wonderful. And yet it's invisible. It's spiritual. In a way that I suspect a child cannot understand, love is going back and forth, even in that silence, even in that absence of activity, and that love is an end in itself from a human perspective. Now, from the eternal perspective, of course, the end of human life is to love and enjoy God. But when we love and enjoy each other in God's love, under God, then are we not having a taste of the point of the whole thing? Why was the universe created? So that men might come to know and love God? The Bible talks about the Father and the Son and the Spirit. From the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, where it refers to God in a form of Hebrew word that is plural. And God says, "Let us make man in our image." Why was there diversity already from eternity in God? The Son, we are told, the eternal Word, was with God from the beginning. He was with God. He was God. Many theologians, others, thinkers suggest, and I strongly believe they're right, That is because God is love, and he is love eternally. And so within the divine being, there was love back and forth between Father and Son. And then God shared that, we might say, with human beings. Love for God and love for each other is the most excellent. It is the most complete way. Everything else is a means. Let's look at how strongly 1 Corinthians 13 emphasizes that. Paul says that if he speaks in tongues, if he speaks with the tongue of men and angels, not just wisdom, not just knowledge, but perhaps the most sublime mystical language, the tongue of men and of angels. What a powerful thing that would be. And yet Paul says, if I have not love, it is only a clanging noise. Now, I've heard those words so often. I heard those words so often as a teenager in the late 60s when love, L-U-V, was so much on everybody's tongue. And it seemed to me, I'm sure this is an exaggeration, but almost every chapel speech that teenagers delivered in those days when they had charge of chapel, they chose 1 Corinthians 13 because it was love. And, of course, I had no clue what real love was at that time. But I grew up hearing those words, and I think I lost a lot of their force. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, it is empty noise. It is meaningless sound. What is the purpose of speaking? It is knowledge which leads to love. What's the most wonderful thing you have the power to do with your tongue today? Is it not to communicate truth and love? What is such speaking without love? What is prophecy? All those prophets of old who spoke the truth, the priests, the teachers of the law, who correctly taught the law, hidden knowledge, secret knowledge, what is it without love? You know, the word Paul uses here may be of particular force. The word for knowledge that he uses is gnosis. And some of you may know that's the Greek word from which we get the word Gnosticism. And Gnosticism seems to have been a very strong belief in the early Christian centuries that said that secret knowledge was really the goal. And those who had this secret knowledge, many of them the Gnostics, went on to say that that was so important, that secret knowledge was the real point, the real goal, that once you had that, what you did with your body didn't even matter. And you can imagine human beings being human beings to what that could lead. But gnosis to the Greeks, that kind of knowledge, that was the end in itself, I think it's fair to say, for so many of them. And yet here Paul says, if I have that kind of knowledge but have love, it's nothing. Love is the complete way. Love is the perfection. Paul talks about faith. Now, faith is the daily foundation of the Christian. You are saved through faith. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And yet Paul says, even if I have faith to move mountains, without love, it is nothing. I think we might say accurately that faith is at its highest when it becomes an aspect of love. When we trust God, when we have faith, are we not also expressing love to some extent? Why do you believe in your children? Children, why do you believe in your parents? Is that not to a large extent because you love them? But you see, the love is the completion. Faith may be part of it, but the love is the completion. So if you have faith without love, what is it? And note, Paul's talking about a faith that produces works, good works. Paul says if he should give everything he has to the poor and achieve martyrdom, he is not profited by it. Think of that for a moment. If I give all that I have to the poor, if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Because love is the goal. Love is the point. Love is the perfection. Without love, even with all these gifts, we are dead instruments. We are sound without meaning. We are empty actions. I think it's interesting that in the Bible, we have what is very close to a direct definition of faith. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about faith being the evidence of things not seen, and many take that as this precise definition of faith. But is there a precise definition of love in the Bible? Parents, think of it for a moment. If your child asks you to define faith, I think you could give a pretty good definition. But how would you define love? Love can be demonstrated. Love can be hinted at through words. I think we can point children in the right direction. But do we not have to demonstrate love for them to really begin to understand what it means? I think that might be because love is undefinable. And I think love is undefinable because it is above everything else. It is not of another type. Love is not one species of some other genus. Love is not an example of human emotion, ultimately. Love is something above and beyond all things. God is love. You might remember we talked some time ago about creation and God saying, let there be light. Let there be birds and the fishes. Let there be the sun and the moon. The Bible never says, let there be love. God is love. And just as one ultimately cannot define God, because he is beyond all things, so ultimately perhaps we cannot define love. Faith we can come close to defining, but love is the perfection beyond all things. What is love? Well, again, it's difficult to define, but note that Paul in verses 4 through 7 gives some of its characteristics. And we won't look at them all this evening, but just note two things. In general, note the great stress on self-denial. Love is not primarily a passion. Now, I think true love, in the spiritual sense, can become a passion in a sense, something we earnestly desire and live out. But passion is not love. There's way too much selfishness in pure passion and desire, isn't there? Love is about self-denial. Love is about patience and kindness. Note that even in those words, we have that aspect of self-denial. When you are impatient, why are you impatient? Well, answering from my own experience, I think all of my impatience, almost, comes from the fact that somebody is wasting my time. And hence, I am impatient. If I have a student who is having difficulty, what's my reaction? I'm working hard teaching you and you're not getting it. That's an affront to me. Now that's a terribly selfish reaction, isn't it? Love is patient because love gives of the self. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. Love does not keep an account of evil against itself. Young people, our translation of the Bible that we used here this evening, the King James, has charity. But charity has come to mean something different in our day. It just means giving people something they didn't earn. Now, that can be part of love. But in our English, that's not the same thing as love. So we use the word love here because it's that wider idea that the Bible is getting at. Love is something that allows you to put the other person ahead of yourself. Not just in the sense of sacrificing and you doing without so they can have more, but even in the sense of delighting in. Love rejoices because the other person rejoices. Love takes more joy in the other person's rejoicing. I think that's one of the things that being a parent taught me. When you have children, at least for me, that was the first time when I could really totally say, you know, I honestly do seek their welfare, their happiness ahead of mine. I don't mean to say that I'm that way perfectly all the time, certainly not with everybody, but I could at least begin to see what real love is. You see, there's so much selfishness mixed up in what we do, all that we do. But love rejoices in the other. Love hopes, love perseveres. It does not give up. And that leads us to our other point about love this evening. Love never fails. It never ceases. Can someone who is 14 years old understand real love? 14-year-olds can so easily, and adults can so easily, mistake a desire for love. The desire passes, the love does not. The love never fails. The feeling of children, of teenagers, is so much based, usually, on the things that are temporary. I love X because they are good looking, because they are popular, because he's an athlete, because she's a cheerleader. Now, I'm using stereotypes there, but I think you know the truth in all of our hearts to some extent. And when our love, or what we think is our love, is based on those temporary things, love will fail. Real love does not fail. It does not cease. A couple of years ago, I read an autobiography by a man who grew up in the Amish community, later came to leave it, but did not react with great bitterness against it. And he told the story of his brother, who was engaged to a young Amish girl, and you know how important it is for a young Amish girl to be a wife and a mother. And while they were engaged, while they had pledged their love and fidelity, the young man, the brother of the writer, had an accident, a diving accident, and became paralyzed, I believe from the neck down. And he, of course, said to the young woman that she was certainly free to marry someone else. But she did not. She stayed with him because the love had been pledged. And the fact that this man who was going to be her provider, her husband, the father of her children, had become someone who was helpless did not change the love. Now, of course, I can't vouch that that story is completely true and accurate. I hope it is. But if it is, I would say that was a young woman who knew to a great extent what divine love means. It does not fail. It does not cease. And that brings us to our final point, the eternity of love, verses 8 through 10. The greatest of the gifts will never cease. Prophecies, intellectual knowledge, mystical knowledge, that will pass away. Even our charitable acts themselves will pass away. And all the physical effects of our charitable acts will pass away. But love continues. I believe that there are two things which probably give us the best hint of what heaven is going to be like. One is a bright morning filled with sun. And I'm sure you know the type of meaning or the type of morning I know when there's dew everywhere and everything is sparkling and it seems that the light fills the whole world. But maybe even more than that, when we are experiencing the purest love that human beings can feel. I'm not saying that that's all heaven is going to be. I don't wish to imply that I have experienced this fully. But love is the one thing that is described as never ceasing. And note the emphasis that Paul puts in these last verses on being young and knowing in part. And note how the two things are connected. When he was a child, he knew in part. As he grew older, he learned more and he put away childish things, but he still sees through a glass darkly. And hence, he cannot love perfectly because he does not know fully. Think of the childish love, sincere childish love. It's so imperfectly expressed, isn't it? It's based on such limited knowledge, the love of the child for the parent or for the brother or sister. Not saying it's insincere, and it is certainly nothing to be belittled. But yet it is not perfect love in the sense that it is so limited because the child's knowledge is so limited. Sometimes it's difficult for parents or for children to love their parents in part because they know so little. I think I grew up loving my mother, but yet at the same time, I can recall times when I was so furiously angry with her. I remember one time taking a book that she had given me for Christmas or something, I can't remember. And I remember taking a crayon and opening the pages of that book and just angrily defacing that book in a rage to get her back. And yet, if you'd asked me the next day, "Do you love your mom?" I would say, "Well, of course." And in a childish way, I did. But you see, I understood so little. I knew so little. I knew so little about the heart of a parent. As I got older, that incomplete love began to have more serious consequences. Men, don't you wish you had taken more time to truly know your wife? Could you not have blessed her so much more if your love was based on a fuller knowledge? Women, is it not the same for you? Wives, if you know your husband more fully, can your love not be greater, more complete, more perfect in its expression? Not just in the negative sense, although that certainly operates. I think certainly I would have hurt my siblings less and others as I grew older. I would have been a more considerate husband if I had taken time to learn, not just in some superficial sense, what's your favorite color, but the heart of the person I was supposed to know so closely. What grief could have been avoided. But in the positive sense, too, how much more joyous, how much more wonderful the love is. You meet your future spouse, perhaps, and you think, "Oh, that first 2 weeks, that was so wonderful. It'll never feel that way again." Well, no, perhaps not. But you see, there's something so much better. And this is what I don't think the world learns. As you come to know that person, truly know them deeply, does the love not grow greater and better? But now think of that in terms of God. God knows us completely. The old Greek Christian idea, in which I think there is a lot of truth, was that we exist because God knows us. We don't exist if God doesn't know us. It's a little bit like being a thought or a memory. Memories don't exist unless somebody's remembering them. Thoughts don't exist unless someone is thinking them. God knows us fully, and that's why we exist. And that's why God can love us perfectly. And Paul says here, someday, I'm going to know even as I am known. And then how great and how glorious the love will be. It's a horrible thing when we do not love on this earth. Love is a great responsibility. Parents, you need to love in a way that models true love to your children. But yet it is still imperfect. And someday we will be in a place not only where the love lasts forever, but the knowledge and the love together are complete and perfect. And then will we not be truly blessed? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please help us to come to know what the divine love is. And Heavenly Father, may we come to know those we love, And may we come to show love that is more and more truly in your image. Heavenly Father, may we be ever meditating on, thinking about what it means that we were created in the image of the God who is love. Please grant us these gifts. We ask for them in Jesus' name. Amen.